Father, you are good and you always do good. Lord, on behalf of our nation, I petition your goodness. And also, Lord, I, on behalf of the nation, ask you to forgive us. Lord, I know there are many people who do not know you, who do not understand the working of God, who do not even profess your name except when a natural disaster strikes. Then they would curse at you. They would say, "Where is your God?" Or, "If there is a good God, why this?" They have forgotten that it is the consequence of our forefathers choosing. Adam and Eve chose this path for us. Therefore, we are reaping a havoc amongst ourselves. We are under a curse, and it was our own doing. It is indeed by your grace, by your mercy, that we are still here. It is indeed by your loving kindness that we still have life, because the devil who deceived Adam and Eve would love no less than for us to be wiped out. But you have chosen a people for yourself, and so here we are worshiping you in the midst of a hurting nation and a hurting church. I lift up Natsai's parents, his wife and daughter, his siblings, nieces and nephews to you as they grieve his death. But we, Lord, we acknowledge your goodness in this. We thank you that you brought us here to be a church and then also to be Detroit Life Church. And because of these two churches, Lord, Natsai came to know you, came back to the God of his parents because of Eternal Life and Detroit Life. Thank you that even though we are no better than other churches, we aren't any holier, we aren't doing anything that it's of ourselves, but you are saving people through us. And so we thank you. We thank you that before his going home, before his death, he returned to the Lord. And so now we know where he is. Nevertheless, we lift up his parents to you to comfort them and his wife, his daughter, to you, Lord. Be a father to the girl. Also, we pray for Ken, Lord, a friend. We are the only friends that he has. And he is presently in charge of his sister's funeral. His entire family does not know you yet. You have placed him amongst us. You have given him to us. He is not yet at a point where he can profess that you alone are God. But in the grief of the loss of his sister, a young girl who just got killed unexpectedly, Lord, you comfort them. It's a little selfish, but it is a fact of life. And so, Lord, open their eyes to see that indeed this life is very short and that death is only a breath away. And Lord, as you have place us in their lives as men are down there to represent us. Whatever words they say, Lord, may they be comforting to Ken and his family, and may they be words that would bring them to salvation. And it seems like we are so focused on this salvation, but Lord, without salvation, we are nothing at all. And so help us to be bold to that end. I thank you for those that are here. Let us now hear you. use me, Lord, to speak your word. And Lord, you are a loving God. Speak directly to your children. Open up eyes to see. Open up hearts to understand. Indeed, you are the God of life. You are the God of love. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. The God of love. So God brought me to a new aspect of God. Maybe you already know, but it's brand new to me. So God created Adam, and one day God said, that boy is very lonely. We know that, right? God said, oh, Adam's very lonely. I'll give him a wife. He is very lonely. God says, Adam is very lonely. God himself was lonely. How else would him have known that Adam was lonely if he hadn't been lonely before, right? Right? Yeah, God was lonely, and so he created us. And in order for our love to be of any value to him, he gave us choice. Right? It's not he didn't create a computer program. He didn't say, Daniel will always love me, right? That's meaningless, right? So he created you and me with choice, which means some of us would turn our back on him. And Adam turned his back on God. Adam turned his back on God. And so he, being a loving God, still continued to love mankind. He chose Abraham so that through Abraham, we would all be blessed. And when he chose Abraham, he spoke to Abraham, and then he chose Abraham's descendants, the Israelites. And it's no different than you and your wife, right? Imagine you have no clue what your wife wants. And the man will say, I still don't have any clue what my wife wants. Right? She wants me to read her mind. Well, girls, men don't read minds. Ty, you can give him a note and he still doesn't read it. So same thing with God. When God chose the Israelites, he gave them what he wants. It's called the Ten Commandments. And he said, this is what will define a relationship, right? No different than you and your wife. Maybe it's spoken, maybe it's not spoken, but you do have some agreement between you two that this is acceptable and that will never, ever be acceptable, right? Same thing with God. He says, all right, I am going to be your God. These are what is acceptable. And we call them law. And so all laws are really self-serving, are really bad. And so we kind of project badness to God's law as well. As soon as we see law, we say, oh, I don't want law, you know. But no, God's law is nothing more than an agreement between God and us. And God said, yeah, this is the agreement between us. You do this and I bless you. You do this and I am your God. Right. So when he did that, he came down in a monster fireball on a mountain, smoked the mountain. And so for a long, long time, people thought that Mount Sinai, where God came down, was in Egypt. That is simply because Constantine's mother thought that, well, they came down from Egypt, and so Mount Sinai must be what is known today as the Sinai Peninsula. But actually, Mount Sinai is in Saudi Arabia, because Moses led the Israelites through the Red Sea to the other side first. And so that is where Mount Sinai is. The Arabs still call it the Mountain of Moses. And it's just never been published. I don't know if the devil had any say in this, but politically, it's not good for the Arabs, right? To say, yeah, this is the source of the Israelites' formation, right? It's here. It's kind of like they are embracing Israel. And so they maintain, because their religion also honor Moses, and so they maintain the tradition. They say, yeah, that is the Mountain of Moses, but they just don't publish it. And also they fenced it, put security all around it so that no one could get there. Some Americans who work for the oil companies, they could go anywhere. He got there and he got some picture. And so if you type today, if you type Mount Sinai, you will see it. And it confirmed what the Bible says. You know, a desert mountain, and yet halfway up the mountain, the rocks are scorched black, because the Lord came down in a huge fireball and then smoked the mountain. And God spoke out of the smoke and fire, and the people were scared. They were shaking scared, and they said, Moses, ask God not to speak to us anymore. Let him speak to you, and we will hear from you. And so God agreed. And so from that point on, if God had anything to say to the people, God brought up Moses to the mountain, and then he would come down and instruct them. But they remember that event. God came down in a huge fireball, smoking the mountain, and thunders and lightning and trumpets blasting out of that smoke and fire. And they remember that. But that is a one-time event. That generation entered what is now Israel, and soon after that generation died off, the people were all doing what the former occupants of the nation were doing. And so that's when the judgment began, until they were sent to Babylon as slaves. But that isn't the history. That isn't the Bible. And they can attest to a generation that saw the fire of God smoking Mount Sinai, or the Mountain of Moses. And one day, Jesus came. Jesus came, and this is our sermon. It's the Sermon of the Mount. But I just want you, you heard about it already. I just wanted to pick out a section that is really hard for us to fulfill. And that is in Matthew 5:38-42. Matthew 5:38. You have heard it was said, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. So this is back in Deuteronomy, right? It's amongst God's people. Amongst God's people, God said, this is how you will live amongst yourself. You will love each other, but if you cause another person's eye to go blind, he, she has the right to make one of your eyes go blind as well. You break someone's tooth, he or she has the right to break one of your teeth. So eye for eye, tooth for tooth. And that is in the Bible, in the Old Testament. And here comes Jesus, and he says, I tell you, do not resist an evil person. He's not even talking about an Israelite anymore. He was talking about a Roman soldier who is ready to beat you up. And Jesus said, don't resist him. If anyone slap you on your right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. So I'm going to use B here. So it's like this, right? So this is B's right, right? So this is B's right cheek. And I'm going to slap him, right? Well, if I slap him normally, it would be his left, right? So I would have to slap him this way. And that is a mocking slap. It's a belittling of B. It's like he's not even worth a real slap. So the soldier would slap him this way, and the Lord said, turn the other cheek also and make him slap you. So he would turn, and then the soldier would slap this way. Like, all right, you want to mock me, it's okay. Why don't you go ahead and really hurt me like you intended to do, right? You really wanted to slap me, but for whatever reason, you didn't until you slapped me with your backhand. But why don't you go ahead and just give me a full-blown slap? That is the way of the Lord's command there. And then he goes on to say, if anyone wants to sue you to take away your tunic, so that would be like your shirt, your blouse, let him have your cloak also. All right. So the way of the command here is to not resist. If they want to slap you, let them. If they want your shirt, let them have your cloak as well. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. And this whoever, that would be a Roman soldier. A Jew will not go to another Jew and say, you carry this for me. That would be a Roman soldier. And wherever they go, they had the right to enslave that nation. And if I was a man there, and then they would say, Daniel, carry my load. And the Lord is saying, their law says they can force you to carry their load 1 mile, but you go ahead and carry 2 miles. It is so hard, and so we are thinking, wow, maybe it's just optional. It's only optional. It can't be real. The Lord cannot be serious. A lot of preachers skip that section completely, or they really don't know how to tackle it. But it is in the heart of God that we should be a very humble people, a very tender-hearted people. And so he turned the Ten Commandments completely around, right? And I didn't read the whole thing, but you would find in the Ten Commandments, the Lord would say, do not commit adultery. Here comes Jesus, and he says, if you look at a woman with lustful eyes, you already committed adultery in your heart. Well, so So it should put a blinder. Are you a man or are you a woman? No, it's just that the Lord wants you to know that he wants purity from the heart. He wants purity from the heart. So if you look at her longer than you should, right? Okay, I can say, okay, all right, that's Ba, all right, that's true. That's Sharon, that's Lee, that's okay, right? If you look at someone too long and you start admiring her beauty, then you have gone too far. So the Lord wants purity from the heart. And then he goes on to say, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. That is really the goal of the sermon, that you and I are created to be perfect. But I chose that section that is the stumbling block that is preventing us from getting there. Now go back to Jesus. So when God gave the Israelites the Ten Commandments, which Jesus is now turning all around, when God gave the Ten Commandments, he came down in a fireball, smoking a desert mountain black, and shout out from the midst of the thunder and the lightning until they begged God to stop. And when Jesus came and sort of twist the Ten Commandments, they said, all right, Jesus of Nazareth, give us a sign from heaven. That's what they meant. Give us a sign from heaven. If you want us to do what you are saying, then show us that you had the power that God did to Moses. Show us from heaven. Give us a sign. And so Jesus said, an evil generation is looking for sign, but none will be given except the sign of Jonah. Many translations says that, but I think it's Mark that says, for as Jonah was in the fish 3 days and three nights, the Son of Man will be in the belly of the earth 3 days and three nights. So he is saying, yes, that will be the sign that I am who I say that I am. So for you and for me, we live in the post-resurrection. So we can look back and we can say, yes, Jesus is God. But to the Jews, they didn't know that. And so they would demand a sign. So since you and I know that Jesus is God, and he has the right to ask perfection, why aren't we doing it? I said it before, because it is so hard. It is so hard. If you look at a woman longer than you should, you have already sinned. The Old Testament said, do not murder. And Jesus came and said, if you hate someone, you have already murdered him. Whoa! Who can live with such a perfectionist law, right? No one can. No one can. No one can. So many people do not live it. But if you do indeed have Jesus in you, you can. You can. Your flesh and blood cannot fulfill that. But his life in you can fulfill that. The problem with us is that we have so few role model who can say with certainty that yes, it's true. Yes, it is doable. Yes, it is livable. We will just assume it is optional. My buddy Jay over there, he just got a new Subaru and he got some basic stuff and some optional stuff, right, Jay? So kind of like a huge rim is optional, right? A basic rim is like 18 inch, right? The steering wheel, well, that is not optional, right? You need it. Air conditioning, it's optional. All right? So we have so many things that in this life is optional. And so we read through some hard section of the Bible and we simply say, optional, right? Optional. It's too expensive, right, Jay? Yeah, we can't possibly have everything that Subaru can have, right? It'd be ridiculously expensive, right? I love that Subaru, though. Can't blame you for loving it. So the Bible is the same thing. We read it and say, that is more than I can do. That is more than I can handle. And so we never bother it. So verse 48 is never even a part of our life. 48, therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. The word perfect here in the Greek is more like mature. It's like a redwood tree can only be 350 feet tall and it will never ever be 400 feet tall. It's like it has reached its max. And that is what the Bible is asking us. I was talking about diamond earlier because one of our members went to Alaska and I was told that is kind of like a diamond capital of sort. And so you get off the ship and all these diamond dealers were there and our member, they were celebrating their 30th anniversary. And she said, Sifu, I saw the ring. It's so beautiful. But your brother wouldn't buy for me because it's $600,000. And she's got a nice diamond herself. And she's, I put it against mine and mine just fade away. There's no flaws. You look at it and there's no flaw. And so that is perfection. And so the Bible for verse 48 there, I used the word perfect. And so we thought, I can never reach that. And so we completely give up, right? I am never going to be perfect, so why bother doing 38 to 42, right? I'm not ever going to be perfect anyway. And so the Bible says, love your enemy. Well, I'm not going to be perfect, so why bother? It's just optional. But you know what? Hatred is a two-headed monster. In our mind, we say, all right, if I foster hatred, I might hate my own people, but it's okay if I hate somebody else, right? So we cut off the head of the monster that would hate our people, but we leave that other head that will hate people that aren't like us. Guess what? That head that you didn't cut off, it has the ability to come back and bite you. So it's not optional. It's not like it's too hard, therefore we wouldn't do. It is really a measuring stick. Say, God, I can't do, therefore I truly need you. If you foster hatred, eventually, it will play out in your own family. You don't mean to say that harsh word to your wife, but it just blurt out. You don't mean to say it to your husband, but it just blurts out because you still keep a little bit of that hatred, but you never intend for it to be manifest in your home. So I was telling earlier that I used to be a really bad driver. It seemed like I don't have enough time on the earth, and so I would follow people quite close. And you know, if there's a space between me and that car, I will feel it. Because that space, it's mine, right? I can do whatever. And you better not cut me off because it's mine. And I already follow the guy quite close. And so if you cut me off, yeah, I hate you. But then I cut people off all the time, right? So it is a two-headed monster. I am better at it now. But it is a two-headed monster. I fostered the idea that if somebody cut me off, I can hate him. And, you know, eventually it gives in to my system that I can hate one of you that I love, that I declare my love to. Because I have allowed the poison to seep into my heart. So we want to cut that off. We don't actually intend to commit adultery. But if we don't take the Lord's word at face value, and we continue to look at a woman longer than we should, eventually we will find one that will look back at us. And we will actually commit physical adultery. Because we haven't killed that two-headed monster. Last time that I went to see my parents, I heard the saddest story. My friend, my cousin, but we lost touch. And he's a few years older than I. So he's older than I. He's already an old man. He divorced his, he made everybody to ask his wife to divorce him. But there are a few that still had common sense and so that said that would be wrong. And that would be wrong. And he hated them. But because it's so miserable, my neti, my cousin's wife, filed for divorce so that she would be off of his back because he already went back to Laos again, he's older than me, and already love a lifestyle that completely divorced the Lord from his faith. And he wanted a new wife. And he wanted my Niti, my sister-in-law, to divorce him. But it was him who wanted to divorce because he has hidden every sense that they have. I think they have quite a bit of money. And so he wanted her to divorce him so he could say that he is not responsible for her. But God is so good to her. He went to Laos. He denounced U.S. citizenship. And somehow he bought Lao citizenship back. And he came back as a Lao person. But my sister-in-law got the divorce. But she is off his back now, or more like he is off her back. And it's like, dude, didn't we go to church every Sunday together? How did this happen? I cry because not so much for the sadness that they went through, or my sister-in-law has been going through, but on God's part, on God's part. It's like all these years, and it did not touch him a bit. Or how did it happen? I mean, it's like suddenly he decided, okay, forget my wife, forget my children. I want this new life. Again, he's older than me. It could happen to you too, right? If we haven't decided that we are going to love every verse the way he spoke it, there is going to be a door. I'll bet that he, in his grace, will guard many of us from falling that far. But some will fall that far. Again, God created you and me because he was lonely. He wanted someone that he can open up his heart to and say, this is who I am. This is my heart. This is what I like. Will you love me? Right? And you and I come here and we worship him and we say, I love you, and Sheng sing really well, and so we were singing, and yet when we get out of here, talking about myself again, you better not cut me off. So when will you change, Daniel, right? Church, when will you change, right? When will you give that heart to God completely so that you can close that emptiness in him, that longing for someone to love, right? Have you ever thought of yourself like that? An object of God's love, right? That you will close an emptiness in the God who created you. But you and I cannot unless and until we love every verse. God knows, God understands, in this life, we won't be perfect. And he is not asking for perfect like that diamond. He just simply asks you to come to a consummation of that relationship, to fulfill every step, that's all. That's what God is asking. Not that you be a tree that reach into heaven, but that if you are a redwood tree, be 350 feet. That's all. That's all he is asking. He gave us a set of commandments. And he said, live by them. That's all. He's not asking you to do the work of angels. He's just asking you to do what he came to show you and me. Through his Holy Spirit, all your life, all my life, is to let that Holy Spirit grow Jesus in you and in me so that he can be mature in you and in me. That's all. I said it a few years back. Just as Mary carried Jesus in her womb, you and I also carry Jesus in me. Ephesians 3 says that you and I can grow to the fullness of the stature of Christ Jesus. It is really Christ Jesus growing in you and in me. And if we are willing, he will do it. He will love it. He wants to love other people through you and through me. And he wants you and me to close that emptiness in him. He created love. He created love because he was lonely. And you and I are chosen to love him back. For so long, I want God's will. Is this job your will for me? Could this girl be your will for me? It's always me. God's will is this. Daniel, let's pick Isaac. Daniel, you are a monk church, but Isaac is coming to your church. I want you to love him. Can you see the difference? His will is what he wants to do through me, not what benefits me. Lord, is it your will that I have this Ultima? It's really not his business. He really doesn't care. His will is that if I buy the Ultima, I better some way, somehow, have ministry through that Ultima. Lord, is eternal life your will for me? It's kind of, Lord, what kind of benefit do I get from eternal life? It's not God's will. God's will would be, Lord, what do you want to do through me? What do you want to use me for at eternal life? So perhaps you catch the difference there, and perhaps you will decide to close that gap in God's heart, which you alone will close it. In his heart, there's a place for you. There's a place for me. We aren't just a mass of people create haphazardly. No, he create you for a specific need in his heart. And you alone will close that gap. And I alone will close one little gap in God's heart. You are that special to him. So let's stand up and let's declare that we will love him the way he deserved to be loved, because he created us out of his loneliness. Lord, thank you for this group. Lord, thank you for your word today. Lord, I, together with your children, are learning to love you. We say, Father, we love you, but Lord, we are flawed from birth. We are taught to love in a very selfish way. But Lord, we are willing to be transformed. We're willing to be used by you to love others. And we are willing to be that peace that will close the emptiness in your heart. Bless your children as we go. Bless Yang and his wife as we celebrate soon to arrive, baby. Bless your church for your glory, Lord, and heal those who are hurting and protect those who need protection, whether it be here, Texas, Florida, Georgia, the Caribbeans. In the name of Jesus, amen. Go in peace.